Well, this is a special day, and I'm going to lay a little bit of groundwork, but mostly today you're going to hear from our Apostolic Oversight Board. It's a treat to have both of them, all three of them, which Laura was here, and we'd have foursome, but we don't. But we are going to be doing something special that the leadership is became aware of a few years ago, that as elders, we're functioning in the same roles and we know each other really well. We've been doing it a while, but we realized, you know, we really haven't changed the composition of our leadership, and our median age is continuing to go up. And so to better address the needs of our flock and just what God's doing, and it's generational and cyclical, it's just normal, we needed to start bringing more leaders into the eldership that are younger than us, just quite simply. And so I'm going to share just a couple things from Scripture today to lay some groundwork, but let's just pray real quick. I know we've prayed a lot, but I want you to just humble yourself before the Lord today. This is a little different. If you're visiting with us, I don't think there will be things you can walk away with today that are going to be good and helpful, but this is kind of a special day for the house. It's a special day for us as a church family. So, Holy Spirit, on behalf of our elders, we just welcome you here today. We bless you and we honor you. We thank you for how faithful that you've been to this church body and this church family. I thank you for all of the leaders that have served in the previous generations and the eldership as it's composed now, beautiful, good men and women, faithful, loyal. We just welcome you as we're changing things up a little and we're switching things up, and we know it's a shape of things to come, that we'll be doing this again at some point soon. But we just honor you and bless you, and we thank you so much for how faithful that you have been. And we're taking today as a special time to, most of all, celebrate your faithfulness, because you love your church. You just love your church in all its forms and fashions, but we know you've been so gracious and faithful to us here in this expression of it. So we honor you today, Father. We honor you today, Jesus. We honor you, Holy Spirit. We welcome you here. Amen. Amen. We're going to be installing Scotty and Jana as elders today. And they've unofficially been doing this for a year, I guess. I don't know. Scotty was like, okay, so when does this, like, kind of, you know, become official? I don't know exactly how that conversation went. It's like, wouldn't we think it's right just to do what you're doing? And, you know? Yeah, he's still waiting. Yeah. So let me just lay just a brief framework for why we do things the way that we do. So I'm going to read out of Titus chapter 1. You can turn there if you'd like. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. And this is Paul, and he's giving instructions to these young churches, these early churches. He says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So this is Paul the Apostle speaking to these young churches, these new churches, and saying, I've given you instructions. I've laid out how this is supposed to go, and I want you to be appointing elders in every town. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach, and he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also be able to rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine. So the letters to the Timothys, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and to Titus are sort of laying out how church leadership is supposed to work. And I'll be honest, I wish it had more details. It has a few. One of the geniuses to me of how God allowed the Bible to be written is, think about this, it has invaded multiple cultures, languages, over 2,000 years, and is always viable wherever it goes. So God always gives us enough, but maybe not everything that we would like to tie a certain topic down in a way that completely satisfies every, well, what do we do about this, 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 or this? But it gives us enough. It gives us a framework. And notice that in the early church, they kept their structures at a minimum when possible. I grew up in a denominational church. I'm sure many of you did. I'm not saying that's like entirely a bad thing. Don't get me, you know, don't automatically assume that. But when you say, oh, well, our church is independent, it is and it isn't. There is some structure. The Bible lays some things out, how things are supposed to sort of work with each other. So one more scripture. Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5. This is Peter the Apostle, the number one apostle in a sense, the most authoritative, the closest to Jesus, we could say. He says in verse 1, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So in our world, if the premier apostle was going to be giving some instructions, I think we would be more apt to see in our culture him putting apostle on his business card or in the CGI crawl letters below his TV show or what have you. Here's what I find interesting. Peter, who we could argue is the most authoritative, closest to Jesus, seen all the miracles, done all the miracles, he doesn't say, hey, I'm writing to you as an apostle. He says, I'm appealing to you as a fellow elder. And important distinction. When we talk about eldership, we're operating where that word is a church word, largely. In their world, it was a different word. It had a whole cultural application before it was ever used in a religious setting, necessarily. Does that make sense? So we have to do a little extra digging to sort of get to what some of the meanings are. If you read the book of Acts and you just roll through it, we see the church kept structures at a minimum, but there were some things that were happening. When the apostles would found a church, the missionaries, you know, however you choose to designate that, but when they would found in a church in a region, they would stay with it until it was viable. And then they would appoint elders. And then at some point, those elders would appoint deacons. So the elders are the primary pastoral care and shepherding functional leadership of the church. The word deacon is a word for servant, diakonos, and you can have deacons and deaconesses. But elders are a little bit different. But the call to an elder is a joint calling. It's a calling on the husband and the wife. So you see there is a distinction there. What we also see is that those churches that were founded, the relationship between the men that founded it, the apostles that founded it and helped it along, that relationship didn't disappear. It wasn't over. And so you read in the little footnotes of the early church letters, you read in Acts itself, that there's an ongoing relationship taking place. And so a lot of times when we, you know, we might say, what kind of church do you go to? Well, I go to a non-denominational church. Oh, so you're independent. Yes and no. We choose to be under authority. We choose to be connected. We choose to be to have oversight to help us and check on us, because that's the pattern in the New Testament. We don't see denominations. That's a concept that came a lot later. I'm not necessarily any. Some structure is better than no structure at all, right? And they've done great things over history. So this is not a we're taking shots at denominations kind of thing. It's just to say the biblical pattern that's laid out is a little more simple, but it's highly functional. So in some independent settings, if the elder or the pastor starts doing things that are out of line, there's no place to appeal to. Whereas in the structure that the New Testament church lays out, there are people that can be appealed to say, hey, we've got a problem. Can you help us sort this out? Could be doctrinal, could be relational, could be personal, it could be lots of things. But if you've been to new members class, you know this is, we're revisiting topics that, you know, that we discussed there. But the elders are the primary group that manages the church. We also have, we call them usually ministry teams and stuff, because deacon's just not a word that's we used a lot. It's biblical. It's just not a word we've used a lot. Yeah, that is a whole rabbit trail to just chase that. I'm not going to go chase that rabbit trail. Anyway, well, we've got our oversight board with us today, because we view from Scripture is that the elders of the local church are not just, we don't just set in our own. This has got to be a partnership. This has got to be having some oversight and having some of the outside relationship and spiritual authority that's part of that. So, of course, most of you have been here when Dr. Bob's here, or when Don and Melissa have been here. Don and Melissa, of course, opened Peru up to us, my second home. I think I've made 14 trips now. And let me tell you, Don Cooper held our hand like little children the first trip and beyond. But that's what progress is. He doesn't have to hold our hand with everything. We just go. So we have this relationship, and as we were praying through this and talking through this and coming to an agreement on it's time to bring some folks in, there was just a very real consensus on who that first couple should be that we're bringing in. And there's some things that Don and Bob are going to share about leadership and about shepherding God's sheep that are being said today in light of the fact that we're inviting this young couple into leadership, but it's also a charge to the whole body. One of my favorite Old Testament passages is Psalm 68, and it says that the rebellious dwell in a parched land, but God sets the lonely in families. And where our human earthly families have failed us, God says the church needs to be that place that fills in where harm, where neglect, where things didn't go exactly as they should. It's in the family of God where we can find healing for some of those things and find the things that we probably needed but maybe didn't get, even with good, well-intended parents. At some point, God's larger family fills in some of the gaps of our imperfect lives being lived out in an imperfect world. Amen. So I have, watched Scotty and Jana over the years. Scotty, I had forgotten that he went to Mexico way back when we did the Mexico trip, and have made the Peru trip. So they've got mileage with Don and Melissa, as well as knowing Bob for such a long time. But as a couple, when they were newly married, they went through some ministry training with a little course that I had put together. And in the last couple years, I've been doing some equipping with some of the guys in our church related to eldership and church leadership. And it is wonderful to be welcoming these outstanding young people formally into a place of serving where they've really been doing it before there was ever consideration of a title. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to ask the Coopers to come and share something with us today, whatever God's laid on their heart prophetically or teaching-wise. Bob is going to share with us, and then we're going to invite the kids back, and because we have some elders in the back, too. Before we pray for Scotty and Jana today, we're going to do that, but we're going to hear from these folks first. So a warm Brazos Valley welcome, Don and Melissa.
Well, I just had to say hello. I'm not really going to say anything. You don't want me to get started. So I'm super honored to be here. For all of you, it's so wonderful when you get, like, I love this passage that we're set in families, and that's exactly right. And even how Donnie and I came to know Bob with Paul back when they were in college, and just the testament of long-term friendships and family to where you know somebody has my back. And as a fellow independent, there is nothing independent, I can tell you that. And at the scripture you just read, we're not under compulsion. It is, we are family because God has put us together, and there is no separating that. And it is such an honor to know who we can call, who we can plug in particular areas where there's a lack, where there's a need. We know, oh, you know what? Call Brother Bob on that thing. He knows about that. We need to check in with Julie and Paul on this thing. And then within this family, you know that for any of us, if Donnie and I get out of line, they know who to call. They understand, I don't know what they're doing right now, but somebody come help us out. yeah, we can't get over the amazement. So anyway, just so glad to be here and see you guys. Scotty, oh my goodness, we won't get into those stories, will we? Of being in another country with the family. No awesomeness, so we're just glad to be here.
Well, I do want to, how many of you have God speak to you in weird ways sometimes? Anybody have that happen? Last few weeks, I've had the Lord keep over and over saying to me, the tortoise in the hare, the tortoise in the hare. And I'm like, oh, I've gotten so dumb, he's got to speak to me in fairy tales now, you know what I mean? But as he began to start sharing some things with me in regard to that, I believe that a lot of things that we're going to see today are relevant to that particular story, because, you know, we live in a nation right now where, you know, we live in the McDonald's society where you just drive up to a drive-thru, get what you want. It's not really what you need, it's just what you want, you know what I mean? And you can do that in any moment, and everything in society is like that. It kind of has that dynamic associated with it. But, you know, the whole moral to the tortoise and the hare was, this is the hare was out running around doing things he really didn't need to do, or he was sleeping when he should have been moving forward, or those types of things. And in the end, he loses the race, right? Because the tortoise stayed the course. And I believe that there are some things that God has wanted us to do where we're staying the course long term. Now, you guys don't know this, Paul, well, most of you do, or some of you who've been here a long time. Paul and I actually met in college. Now, I'm going to ask you this. Who looks older? I was what they called a second career student. Lord kind of shifted us, so we found each other on campus because we were filled with the Holy Ghost. And then Paul said, hey, I go to this great church. We were part of a denominational system at that time. He said, why don't you come over there sometimes. And so on Wednesday nights, Melissa and I would drive over to their church, and because we weren't in a system that had any kind of what we felt like was the worship that we needed. And so consequently, we were there, right? And so we would drive over there on Wednesday nights. We never met Bob. Even though we were going to that church, we met Bob later on, connected, introduced to Bob by someone else. But here we are, and I'm thinking it's like 35 years later, we're all still sitting in this room because of connections that God did. Stay the course long term. Stay the course long term. And with the situation with Scotty and Jana, you know, I think it is really a prophetic statement and declaration for all of us today that we need to see more of these types of things long term, where you've got an individual, they grew up here, you know, I remember when they were little kids, you know, I remember when they actually got together, you know, and I'm like, man, Scotty's really got his sights high. His sights high here. I'm not sure how that's going to work out for him, you know. But he did, and you know, they got married in church. They've grown up here. They're matured here. They've trained here, and now they're going to have the opportunity to be leaders here. I hope you know, and I hope you see how special that is. In a jack-in-a-box McDonald's society.
DoorDash.
She's more in tune to things than I am. Uber Eats, you know. I know those things exist, but don't ever ask me to actually participate in that, because it's just not going to happen. I can't do it. But I want you, they're not the only ones here. We could point out some others that are here that have chosen the long route. And I just want to encourage all of you, we don't have time today to do it, but I want to encourage all of you to get into the book of Ruth, to study that out this week. Don't wait too long to do it. Get in there, study the book of Ruth for this reason. Naomi was interested in the lineage for the long term. Actually instructed Ruth on what to do and how to position herself so that what needed to happen generationally could happen. And it was important. But it was important to those that we would consider elders to ensure that they were instructing those that needed to be participating in what was going on to be there, so that the long term of what God was wanting to do was established. And I think that in a society where we see everything's right now, you know, how many of you have heard that Jesus is coming back next week? They probably got two or three new books about that. You know what I mean? You know, just in passing, I'm not getting on this rabbit trail this morning. But if you've got somebody that comes up to you and says Jesus is coming back at this point in time, just kind of excuse yourself, because my Bible says that Jesus himself doesn't know when he's coming back. Right? And so, you know, when you've got people trying to do that, point being is that's jack-in-the-box Christianity. You know, that's the type of Christianity that says what's going on right now is more important than the long term. Right? But Jesus, God himself in the book of Genesis, when it gets to the point where he's saying, listen, here's the... we're going to create man and woman in our image. And he says that, right? He says he created man in his image. Then he says he created woman in his image, right? And so are women created in less of the image of God than men? Did women get a lesser version of the Holy Ghost than men? No, they don't. But yet the whole context of that scripture is when he says for them to go out into the world to fill it, he's not saying go out into the world and just make babies and fill it up. He's saying you go out into the world and you fill it with my image. Covenant, coming together will produce the image of God if both of those individuals are walking in the portion of the image of God that they're created in. All right, you get that? And so what happens is then God is telling us this is the long goal right here. This isn't the short goal. This is the long goal. Generation upon generation based on covenant, we're going to what? We're going to reproduce the image of God in all that we do. So if God calls you to be an accountant, the expectation is within your work, within your calling, that you reproduce the image of God in that place. If God's called you to be a mechanic, same dynamic. If he's called you to be a housewife, same dynamic. If he's called you to be a coach, it's the same dynamic. If he's called you to be the next Walter Cronkite, and I hope you do because we need some folks in that arena, you know, then reproduce the image of God in that dynamic. It's about doing that, and we'll never do it if we believe that we're not going to be around to do it. All right? And, you know, we're not going to get into those, but I do want to address a couple of things prophetically today, and then we're going to turn this over. One, open your Bibles up to the book of Luke, chapter 5. I've shared some of this with you before. I'm just going to really get into it lightly today. Because how many of you have signed up on the list to fail this year? Any of you, did you sign that list? It says failure list. You know, I want my name on that. No, we all want to succeed. But I believe that there are some specific challenges that the Lord's going to he's going to put out there for you. And how well we handle these challenges is going to have a big part to play in how successful we're actually going to be. Now, why do independent churches exist? Let me go backwards. Why do denominational churches exist? Y'all know the answer to this. This is not a trick question. There's specific doctrinal issues that people don't want to be a part of, and so they do something else, right? How many of you are married, been married, going to be married, hope to be married? How many of you exist out here? All right, why do y'all fight? Why do you fight within marriage?
Because we disagree at times.
And the disagreement at times. Julie is, there you go. That's it. That's it. The bottom line is you know, depending on who is and how that conversation goes, it's I'm right and you're wrong or vice versa. Right? Is that correct? And so, what is the question that we actually should be asking in regards to that relationship? Is the right question or the right belief system, I'm right and I'm wrong? Or would a better way to look at that say, what's going to bring life into my relationship? You know, because there's some things that are more important than you being right. Because when God begins to start bringing covenant together, then the thing that is more important there is the covenantal relationship and the life that it's going to produce for the rest of the world than it is for me to be right. Maybe I just need to be silent for a moment. Right? Give this a little time to work itself through. But we're in such conflict globally in the word and the news that is going out. It seems like everything is trying to keep us in a state of conflict all the time. And the reason for that is they're trying to create this, you know, beginning of the Garden of Eden, right and wrong dynamic versus life. They're not interested in the life. They're interested in their version of what is right moving forward so that they get what they want from that instead of asking the question, what's going to bring life to our marriage and our society and our culture and our nation and our part of influence in the globe. It's like we do that, and we do that all the way around. And so this portion of scripture I wanted to read to you here, it says, "Now it happened that while Jesus was standing at the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding all around him, and listening to the word of God, that he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets." And so I believe that one of the things that the Lord is wanting us to do is he was wanting us to pay more attention when we read the Bible. All right, we need to pay attention. It's very important. He just said something right here that, you know, for years and years and years and years and years, I just read through and read over. But he begins his story by saying that Jesus saw two boats. And I'm like, And there's a reason for that, because it's a detail that's very important for what's about to take place. And he said he saw those two boats, and they'd gotten out of them after they washed their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to pull out a little distance from the shore. He sat down. He began teaching the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, "Put out into the deep water, lower your nets for a catch." Simon replied, "Master, we worked hard all night to the point of exhaustion, caught nothing in our nets, but at your word, I'll do it. And as you say, and lower the nets again." And when they'd done this, they caught a great number of fish. Their nets were at the point of breaking. And so we'll just stop right there for a moment. And I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever felt in church life like you had more visible results? Like in church life, have you ever had a moment where you felt like that you wished you had more visible results? I think most of us who've been around church a long time have felt that way at times. But right now, I'm wondering how Jesus saw two boats. He got into one. They put their nets out. Fish were being caught to the point that they were overflowing, and instead of going, wonder how this happened, and my brain works like this, I'm like, how do the guys that own the other boat feel? Number one, Jesus chose their boat, didn't choose mine. What's wrong with my boat? Is the paint color bad? Do I need to remodel the front of my auditorium? You know, what's going on here? Or is there some other dynamic that he is trying to bring out? Now, remember, we're talking about going the distance. You know, we're in this for the long run, whatever it is. The Bible actually says right here, what you're fixing to read is, it says that they saw that they were going to lose the catch, right? And let's turn this into revival context for the moment. All right, the revival was fixing to be lost, but what it says there is they called out to their partners. Now, this was the guys that, you know, I'm guessing in normal modern church dynamic that are feeling sorry for themselves because Jesus got in the other boat, and they're having all kinds of revival going on, but we're not seeing it in our boat, right? And so they call out to the owners, their partners, it says. In Spanish, it uses the word their compañero, which I believe is a better meaning word because it means this: what I have to gain, you have to gain. What I have to lose, you have to lose. Right? And so he calls out to them because they were partnered together. They were covenantally in relationship. They didn't just call any boat. It called specifically that boat. And so when they did that, they came and they together began to start pulling the harvest in. And so over the next year, next 2 years, I just want to challenge all of us in this, is that if we're going to truly go after this for the long term, we're going to be building the foundations and building the structures that God wants to use for generations to come, we're going to have to find a way to work and build with people that maybe we've been in disagreement with to some degree in the past. I want you to think about that for a moment. Because how many of you, do we have any financial guys or women in here? People that's your job is working with money. Okay. So is the way you work with money, if you're trying to decide what to do within the next 30 days with your money, is that different than working with money over the next 30 years? Or it's different, isn't it? And so it's the same in the church. You know, if we want to work within the next 30 minutes of or 30 days of our church life, we function one way. But if we're trying to build something that's going to produce for the next 30 years, you know, we may sacrifice some of the things that we need to do for the next 30 days to get the long-term result, right? And so you're not going to do that if we listen to all the rhetoric that says that there's nothing going to be left in 30 years. I'm not going to put my efforts into that. Nobody's going to put their efforts into that. So as you're listening and you're hearing, you're not trying to get wrapped up in all the theologies that exist out there, because everybody's in a different spot in their life. I mean, you're more mature now than you used to be, right? I see that there's some that are in question. Skip down to verse 9. It says, "For he and all his companions were completely astounded at the catch of fish which they had taken. So were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, said to Simon, 'Have no fear, we're here.' Jesus responded to him then, and he said, 'Have no fear. From now on, you will be catching what? Men.' And after they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him, becoming his disciples, believing and trusting in him and following his example." This scripture has been on my heart for years, and we're getting to the culmination of when we're fixing to see, we're already seeing the manifestation of this visibly, but we're fixing, I believe, this year specifically, if we can make some shifts in our in the things that you know we hold as absolutes that really aren't absolutes. If we can make those shifts, that what we're going to do is the result of this is what we're looking for, because not only did they gather the fish, but the gathering of the fish so impacted men who had been following Jesus. This wasn't their first meeting with him, right? They'd been checking him out for some time, but there was something about this miracle that was so impacting that it caused them to lay everything down and completely commit the rest of their life to serving him. And I believe that trying to bring this into a more modern context, that what we're seeing is God is presenting us an opportunity in this next season that if we will work for the benefit of His kingdom and the well-being of people, and leaving some of those other things aside, and joining hands because we are partners in the progress and the growth of God's kingdom. If we will do that, what we will see is a revival that takes place among the nations of the world that is unlike anything that we've ever seen. God is ready to move. If we will set our eyes on the long run and begin to build what is necessary for the generations to come. Amen. Well, Paul, we'll turn it over to you to your next section.
Pastor Bob. Let me get my stuff out of your way here.
Now or you want a break later?
How long is your...
No, let's go ahead and 20 minutes.
Let's get the charge.
All right. I'm supposed to give the charge. Where are Scotty and Yana? I want you to come over here right in front of me. Yeah, within the spit zone. And while they're coming, I'll just... Before you criticize a man, walk a mile in his shoes. That way, when you criticize him, you'll be a mile away and have his shoes. I'm just trying to help you relax a little bit. How many of you are firstborns? How many of you are the baby in the family? I'm a baby. Okay, this one's for you, babies. I wish my siblings would stop calling me spoiled just because I'm the baby in the family, when the fact is, my parents kept having children until they found one they liked. Okay, how do you babies feel now? Feel a little better? A little vindicated? All right. I'm going to pick up on Paul's passage on 1 Peter. When he says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker of the glory. He says to shepherd the flock of God. It's the same root as the word pastor. So pastor the shepherd of God among you. Don't exercise the oversight, the care for. Don't do it with compulsion. Don't force it. Let it be free will according to the purposes of God. So on. I like the Passion Translation. He says to be compassionate shepherds who tenderly care for the God's flock and who feed them well. For you have the responsibility to guide, protect, and oversee. Guide, protect, oversee. Guide, protect, oversee. Consider it a joyous pleasure, not merely a religious duty. Lead from the heart under God's leadership, not as a way to gain finances dishonestly, but as a way to eagerly and cheerfully serve. Now, importantly, he says, you know, be an example to the flock. The word example actually is the word to leave an imprint. If we do it on paper, you would use the word emboss, a die cast. You get the idea? That's the word example. So in other words, there's something about your life that has been so impregnated, so embossed by the character of Christ, that your example is not something that you talk, it's something that you show. And that's why he says, don't do this thing lordingly, don't do it with compulsion, don't do it with a stick like you're trying to drive cattle. You know, you do it just by showing them your own Christ-likeness. Absolutely huge, absolutely important. So I'm going to challenge you this morning with one aspect of this Christ-likeness, one imprint, just one. And here it is. We are no more like Christ than we are generous. Generous. For God so loved the world that He... Generous. Generosity is a very huge value. But when I say the word generosity, what did most of you think of? The offering plate, finances, giving to the building fund, something like that. When actually generosity is an attitude of heart. For example, generosity seen in the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. The entire purpose of the gifts is where you go and get something from God that somebody else's life needs, and you give it to them through your generous giving so that they are more complete. You go get something from God. They need it to complete their lives. So when we have this attitude of generosity, this spirit of generosity, He not only gives us the opportunity to direct our resources, but He gives us the opportunity through that attitude of heart to access His resources and to distribute them. For example, you pray for somebody to be healed, and by God's grace, they're healed. I forgot I have two microphones on now. You know, the healing doesn't come from you. It didn't come from me. It comes from God. It's something we get from Him in order to see their lives complete. In other words, gifts of the Spirit are not for self-consumption. Except for one aspect of tongues, it says it's for self-edification. But all the rest, everything else, God puts something on you, in you, to benefit somebody else's life. This is the whole purpose behind the gifts of the Spirit. Y'all okay with all that? So you're no more Christ like Christ than you are generous. Now, I'm going to add one other word, give you an illustration, and I'll be through. This other word I'm going to add to the word generous is a common word, but let me stick with me for a second so you see how it fits. Psalms 35, 27, it says, the Lord delights, He gets really happy in the prosperity, of His servants. Now, the trouble with the word prosperity is that that particular Greek slash Hebrew word, depending on whether you're finding it in the Old Testament or the New Testament, has many different definitions. For example, Psalms 35, 27, the one I just read you, the Hebrew word, I'll say it in Hebrew and then you tell me what it means, is the word shalom. What does it mean? There you go. It means peace, wholeness, completeness. Let me give you another one over in the New Testament. 3 John 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, 3 John. All right, y'all need to go look down your Bible. 3 John is backed by Revelations, not up by the Gospels. I remember when I had first come to the Lord, I went to this Bible study at night. Things in university don't start before 11 o'clock. So I'll go to 11 o'clock at night. I'm going to this Bible study. I had this Good News for Modern Man. It's a paperback version of New Testament. I wasn't a believer yet. So anyway, this guy invited me, decided to go, had it in my back pocket. I opened, knock on the door, opened the door. The room's absolutely full of people, guys. And I mean, they're sitting on the bed, sitting on the floor. There's a couple in the closet, one in the sink. You know, I had to sit out in the hallway. And what they'd do, they would read a verse of scripture, and then this some guy sitting on a chair, the guy who invited me, and he would talk about it just for a few minutes. And they would go around the room, okay, now your turn to read the next verse. And they were over in 1 John, and here I am going through my Bible because I could see they're coming around to me, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And I couldn't find what they were reading to save my life. Because it wasn't up by the Gospels, it's back... Finally found it. Somebody help me. But 3 John 2, listen to what he says. Beloved, I pray in all respects that you may prosper. Here we go. Same word, but a different meaning. Literally means to have a prosperous journey. Beloved, I pray in all respects that you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. Okay, here's what I want you to come away with. The biblical standard is this. The health on the inside will determine the health on the outside. That's a really good point, Bob. I hadn't thought of that. Here's the challenge. If I prosper more on the outside than I do on the inside, I'm going to be building my kingdom. If I use the favor and the blessing for me, for myself, But if I prosper more on the inside than I do on the outside, I will use whatever he gives me for his glory to complete and make others whole. Y'all getting this? I'm obviously preaching to these two, but it's for all of us. This is the journey. We're to live with this mindset of generosity and prosperity, this attitude of heart, this value system. Now, there's sometimes you're expected to be generous. You go to a birthday party, you're expected to bring a little gift, a card, something to celebrate that birthday with that individual. It's an expected opportunity. But how many of you know sometimes God gives you unexpected opportunities to be generous? In fact, I want to show you that generosity is actually a weapon. Romans 12:20, the Passion Translation says it this way: if your enemy is hungry, buy him lunch. Win him over with kindness, for your surprising generosity, listen, will awaken his conscience, and God will reward you with favor. You know, we're living in a time where the conscience of men, for many, is dull. It's numb. I mean, they hardly have a conscience left. So it's so easy for us to point a finger to ridicule when generosity unexpected, generosity unexplained, unreasonable generosity has the ability to awaken something in them that may have been dead for a long time. I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. This is my little passage, my little story that I'm going to finish with. Beautiful story. It says, now the attendant of the man of God, Elisha, had risen early, gone out, and behold, the army with horses and chariots encircling the city. The servant comes back in, says, alas, master, what are we going to do? So he answered, he said, don't fear. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Elijah prayed, and he said, Lord, you know, open his eyes so he can see. The Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he went out, and he behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, this dude Elijah, this prophet Elijah, had this incredible, extraordinary favor with God. Chariots surrounded him. Angelic beings surrounded him. I know we don't worship angels, but it's really equally foolish to be unaware of them. According to the scripture, they are sent to render service on behalf of those that inherit salvation. Turn to the person beside you and say, that's you and me. Yeah. They were so important that actually they were sent to minister to Jesus. Some people don't understand when Jesus left heaven as the Son of God. He put that aside and he became the Son of Man. And because he limited himself to his humanity, at times he had to have angels come and minister to him and to give him strength. He actually needed angelic assistance. Can you think about that? Those angels just seconds before, minutes before, had been worshiping him, and now they're called on to come down to earth and to render strength to him, give him strength. This guy, Elijah, mountains covered with chariots, angels, and they're there because he was there. The angels were there because he is there. Where are you? Your radical yes to God attracts heaven's attention. Well, that's good. Write that one down. God's purpose, he's going to reinforce every yes you give him, even with angelic hosts if necessary, to help you complete your assignment, to complete your task. Let me read on. Verse 18, 19, 20 says, they came down, Elijah prayed to the Lord, strike the people with blindness. And so God strikes all this other army with blindness. Elijah says to them, this isn't the way. We're going to take them into a particular city called Samaria. In verse 20, when they'd come into Samaria, Elijah says, Lord, open their eyes. So they're blind. He takes the marauding enemy into a city. They're totally surrounded. Now their eyes get opened. And the king of Israel, I think some things are funny. Maybe it's just me with a weird sense of humor. The king of Israel, when he sees all this, he says to Elisha, Father, Father, can I kill him? Can I kill him? He like a little kid, all excited. Please, please, please. And Elijah says, no, you're not going to kill him. Would you kill those that you've taken captive with your sword and with your bow? No. He says, listen to what he says. Set water and bread before them that they can eat and drink and go to their master. So he prepares this great feast. He kind of overdid it. Prepares this great feast for them. And when they'd eaten and when they'd drunk, he sends them away back to their master. Listen, the marauding bands of Arminians never again came to the land of Israel. This is amazing. That one little act of generosity totally protected Israel from that group the rest of their days. David had a very similar moment like this. You remember? He's in, it had already been prophesied over him. He'd been anointed. He's going to be the king. And now he's in a cave with some of his guys. And in comes Saul, who's been chasing after him. He's the present king. Saul's been trying to kill him on several occasions. And Saul didn't know David was already in the cave, obviously a deep cave. And David's guys turned to him, hey man, this is the time. It's been prophesied over you. You're ready to go. All you got to do is strike him dead. But because David was not willing to grab for himself that which he knew must be delivered by the Lord, all he did was cut off a little piece of the garment, a little corner of the garment. Then they slipped out of the cave. And as they're on the other side of the valley, David yells back and gets Saul woken up and said, hey, see, I could have killed you. And the Bible says, though, that David actually began to feel bad about that, and he repented, listen, because he disrespected the king by cutting off the corner of his garment, of his robe. He embarrassed him. He disrespected him. I have to say, I wish there was greater conviction in the body of Christ in this hour to stop using other people's weaknesses, wrongs, failures as opportunities to blemish them, no matter how right you may think you are. David refused to step into promotion by his own hand. Back to our story. Israel surrounded the army, take them into the city, feeds them a big meal, which I think is always a great idea. It's always time to eat. I tell people when I visit their city, when I visit their nation, I'm really coming here to eat. If you want to have some meetings with the meals, that's fine. I don't mind. I'm here to eat. So we have some really good meetings, but I'm fed. So here's this extraordinary moment where this incredible, radical generosity awakens the conscience of all these soldiers. Think through the story for a moment. They had the ambition to kill every one of them. That was their goal. But instead of doing what every other army would have done, Elijah says, let's feed them. Give them a feast. Probably the most awkward moment in time to be generous. A people who wanted to kill you 10 minutes ago, now instead you're throwing a feast for them. But the end result was the soldiers had an awakened conscience because they received unexpected generosity. And that group was never a danger to Israel again. Here we go. Let me tie it up for you. The attitude of generosity, this lifestyle of generosity, actually only comes by way of repentance. Let me pause there for a moment. Repentance is not just this attitude of sorrow, weeping, wailing, gnashing your teeth. Repentance is the changing the way you think, changing your view on how reality functions. Did you get that? Changing your view on how reality functions. When you come to Christ, one of the first things you're going to learn is that God thinks differently. I mean, I've been doing this a long time. He still thinks differently. I'm trying to catch up. But he still thinks way differently. You know, he thinks you're exalted by going low. He still thinks that way. You know, he still thinks you receive by giving. He thinks that you live by dying. These are all the ways that the kingdom is superior to ours, his kingdom. So he goes through great extremes to expose how we think, because he's trying to shift our perspective from a place where we see what he sees, so that we don't just give him occasional generosity, acts of generosity. I'll give a little money to the homeless guy standing on the street corner. He's looking for more than an action. He's looking for a changed perception that comes from a changed heart that results in a changed way of thinking. Did you get that? Changed perception, changed heart, changed way of thinking. How many of you realize you can't receive the benefits of one kingdom by obeying the laws of another kingdom? You can't receive the benefits of one kingdom by submitting to the laws of another kingdom. Oftentimes we say, if we'll only obey the ways of thinking that this culture thinks, that this system thinks, and then we pray for God's world to come into our world, and God is so merciful, he allows us to taste of his world, but he's here to train us in how he thinks so that generosity actually becomes our default attitude. It becomes our default attitudes because our hearts have changed. And now we have a generous, prosperous heart, which produces a different perspective, which produces a different behavior. I like taking communion. One of the things I do when I take communion, especially when I take the bread, I bring to my mind the names of those that have something against me for whatever their reason. I bring their names before God, and I pray blessings over them. I pray prosperity of soul over them. I pray for their dreams to be fulfilled. I pray for their God-given assignments to be completed. I pray for their children and their grandchildren, that they would have generations of children saying yes to Jesus. So I take that moment in communion, and I pray that they will prosper on the inside and the out. Why am I saying this? Because many times it's about giving to others which you might not automatically want to give. That's part of the elders being eager and willing to be an example. It's not the normally expected stuff. We want to keep up the unexpected. We're actually a counterculture where our kindness and our generosity is not expected. What was on the outside could never have been anticipated. Is that making some sense to you? Israel prepares the feast for the great army. They ate and drank, sent them away, never heard of again. Question for the rest of us. Do you have any band of raiders in your life that you'd prefer not visit you anymore? Come on, you can shake your head. This isn't a formula. This is an attitude of heart that results in a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle that makes you Teflon so that these things won't stick to you that would normally be sticking to you. Things can't attach to you, because you're looking for somewhere to serve. You're looking for someone to love. You're looking for somewhere to give. And the cool thing is that when you have given what you have, then you can start tapping in to giving what he has. For some of you, that's a huge statement. And suddenly you're able to give somebody something bigger than your ability to give them. You start imparting what your healing could not produce, a prophetic word that alters a person's destiny, a word of wisdom that helps in a moment of crisis. These are all things that we get to deliver when we carry the heart of generosity and the heart of prosperity that says it's time to create a feast, even in the most awkward of settings. Culture of generosity. Elders, be an example to the flock among you.
Thank you. All right. Amen. Could you go back and let them know we're ready for them? We have some elders in the back that are working with kids. So we just said, well, we'll just bring all the kids back and the elders that are working back there so they can be part of this. And then we'll have to send them right back so they can go through the checkout process, because we obey the rules around here, okay? So don't just grab your kid. You got to go to the back and sign them out. Any elders here? Come on up. That means husbands and wives, elders. Julie. Let's see, there's Ernie. We know Kevin and Aaron and Annie are on their way. Yeah. And guys, go ahead and come on up. So right here is good. They'll join us in just a second. Yeah, just, yeah. I'm going to fill. Yeah.
Did you want to say anything?
How about you?
Yeah, I'd like to say something.
Okay. Well, we thought so.
Okay. All right. So first off, I think it's amazing that what was talked about today with the tortoise and the generosity, because I was thinking about, you know, what would I want to say about something like this? And it's investment. I have been here for a long time. I've known a lot of elders for a long time. And the thing that is so consistent in my life and in our lives and our marriage is the investment of those elders into not just the church, but into us directly. I want to start with Ernie DeLong. Ernie and Annie have known me since I was a small child, a rambunctious, rowdy, yelling down the street, right? If you can believe that. And Ernie and Annie have invested in my life since before I've known anyone else in this room. And the correction that Ernie was able to bring to my life as a small child was an inspiration to me as I got older, because I realized that it was in love and he knew that I could be better. And I wanted to say thank you for that. And for those of you that don't know, it took me forever to call him Ernie because he was Mr. DeLong. I had to make a transition in my world where I could call him Ernie by using a Jamaican accent to call him Ernie. I don't know if you remember that, until I finally got comfortable enough calling him Ernie instead of Mr. DeLong. So Ernie and Annie, I love you guys so much. Anthony and Angie have invested in Jana and I by working out with us. They invited us to come work out with them and spend time and just be humans and better ourselves. Paul and Julie, you guys have invested in me so much and in our marriage. I want to recall one specific conversation that I think everyone here needs to hear. I've always had a okay relationship with my dad. As I got older, it got a little bit rocky. These two counseled me, listened to me, and then told me the importance of honoring my father. And I was able to take their counsel, and I was able to pray about my relationship with my dad. And y'all, it is better than it has ever been for years. The importance of investment from these two. Kevin and Aaron, we joined a young marrieds group at their house when we were very, very youngly married, 18 years ago. And the example that they showed me and Jana, that they were young, they had small children, but they'd been married a little bit longer than us, and they were like, we're going to invest in them and share a home with them and just be an example of what it is to be in a good relationship. And you guys have continued to invest in us over the years and helped us grow. And I just want to say thank you, and we love you. Yes. And so the investment of everyone up here, and Anthony, is who is at work. I want to say that it is that example of investment over time, the tortoise that never stops investing because it's the important thing to do, the generosity that they have shared, not just with me, but with Jana and in our relationship, is foundational to my understanding of what it means to be an elder. So thank you.
All right, I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to pray for this couple. And it's beautiful to be able to answer, you know, they pose a question, well, what do we need to be doing as elders? And it's like, well, really nothing new. Just keep doing what you've been doing. Like, this is the greatest, you know, way that leadership materializes. So nevertheless, it is official. It's been official, but it's about to get really official. And so honor them as your elders submit to them. The Bible says submit so that their labor amongst you might be a joy, not a burden. And so welcome. So I'll just start. So Father, just on behalf of the eldership of our church, and we welcomed the consensus of our oversight board. So we just say today there's just a clear agreement that this is the will of God, and the gift of God has already been at work. And so we just now pray in Jesus' name for an even greater measure of anointing and gifting and its operation. Lord, we pray for greater angelic resources to protect their home and protect their life. They're moving into a different place within the church family. The watchers on the walls, the those that stand in between elders move to the place where they're positioning themselves in between the enemy and God's family. And so with that, though, all the grace and authority of heaven is with you. It's been with you, but we just pray it will continue to be with you and would grow in Jesus' name.
Father, I just want to thank you so much for how serious these two take this responsibility. It's so clear. Like, there's just even a very good, healthy measure of the fear of God and what they're stepping into. And that is such a good thing. I see you both even combing over the scriptures of the qualifications of an elder to make sure that you walk in those. And I bet you anything you've done it, because you take it so seriously. And so we just thank you, even as the older elders in your youth, that you have given us a great reminder to take this even more seriously. So thank you for the example that you have been. Yes. God, I just thank you that, I want to just remind Jana that her role is just as important as Scotty's. Mm-hmm. And Lord, I thank you that even though he's got such a gift of just teaching and preaching and all, Jana has brought such excellence to our church and like just intelligence and excellence and faithfulness to our church. And I thank you for that, God. Lord, I just even am reminded of one of my favorite pictures of Scotty and Paul and Hannah with Scotty with his Superman cape on at the Batman movies. And I just, Lord, just Scotty, wear that red cape whenever you want. And we just declare over you both that you are a super couple. Superman, superwoman in Jesus, super couple. We just bless you with that.
Lord, we want to activate all that you have in Scotty and Jana and them as a family, as with their children, Lord. We want and ask for you, Lord, to release what you want them to impart here as leaders. We thank you, Lord, that they bring forth something unique that is different from the rest of us here in this elders group. And so we say we bless that. We invite it. There's a warm welcome, and not just for your gifts, but also just who you are as people. We say we love you. We love you. We welcome you. We bless you. We link arms with you. And Scotty, I want to say something that I felt just kept going through my mind was that you were a son and a child, and now you are a father and a man. So we look forward to you wearing that as a father and a man.
Thank you,
Lord. Lord, I just pray that you would just increase his gifting, Lord, while we're here laying hands on him. We desire to impart spiritual gifts, and you give your gifts according to your will, as is in Hebrews, Lord. We just thank you that he is open to that. You empower him. You bring life to him and Jana, and that gifting would, as Bob said, would overflow with generosity to the community and the folks here.
Can we just acknowledge today that this isn't about Scotty and Jana receiving anything, but this is about the church receiving them. And Lord, we ask that you would open the eyes of their understanding, Lord, that they would be enlightened, that their hearts and their spirits would soar with the revelation and the purpose that you have put in place for them, and that this church would be blessed because of the gifts that you give through them. The Lord, that let us always have the appropriate order. It all comes from you. And elders are servants. And we serve at the will and the purpose and the strength that comes from you, Lord Jesus, so that in all things you would be the one to receive the glory. I know that Scott and Jana's desire, they don't want the glory, they want you to receive it. And so, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done.
Scotty, Jana, today, authority is set upon your shoulders. And this is an authority that is not for you to use alone, but it is a corporate authority. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders, plural. So this authority is realized only as you walk together arm in arm and hand in hand with the rest of these men and women that are standing around you and laying hands on you. But that authority is set this day upon your shoulders. And even in the realm of the unseen, they can see that authority is set. And it makes a difference. It makes a difference in your intercession. It makes a difference in your prayer life. And you'll also see it demonstrated in which you have generosity to give. Going to God on behalf of them and bringing to them on behalf of God. So I speak blessing over you guys. Love you immensely. Speak blessing over you.
I just saw a picture of you two guys sitting in a living room. There were people around you. Importance wasn't what you had to say, it was that you were there. And in regards to what Bob just released over you in this realm of authority, when you have authority as a father in the body of Christ, you don't have to say everything. You just have to be who God's created you to be. So my exhortation to both of you guys is in this next season, just be who you are. Allow that to be the thing that helps guide people along. Because there's a shift from doing the right things to being the right things in the sense of being fathers and mothers in the body of Christ, those that when you reach out and you grab a hold to people and you give them a hug, it's not going to be that hug from a friend necessarily. It's going to be the hug that has the authority of fatherhood with it. That is going to cause abandonment and loneliness and those things to be dispelled.
That's right, to be broken.
just in that realm. And Jana, I just want to encourage you to to just continue being a mother to the people that you know, are brought y'all's way, just like you've done with your kids, just like you continue to do with them. Do it with the same heart of compassion that you've done in these other realms.
Thank you, Father. Lord, and I do thank you that as these two have sown in honor, that they're reaping honor. Lord, that they will continue to recognize the good ground, Father, that they continue to understand who they labor among, that they impart that to others, Father, that they have been in good ground, Lord, in the ground of honor, Father. And I ask that the revelation in your word, Father, is poured out to them, and they're able to break through the cloud. They're able to shift atmosphere in areas, that they bring clarity, Father, as they are portraying your image in the earth. Lord God, that there's a new boldness that is over them. Father, that they, because of where they sit, Lord, that they trust the revelation that they're receiving.
All right. Elders, would you just kind of stay up front for a second? We're going to dismiss now, and I'm going to speak the blessing and the dismissal over you. Would welcome you if you want to come say hi to your new elders, then you could certainly do that. If you need prayer, I'm asking our elders to stay close to the prayer room door. If you need personal prayer today, that will be available. But may the Lord bless you, Life Church family, and keep you. And may his face shine upon you, and it will. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you soon. UR Conference coming up next weekend. We want to help facilitate that. If you have some folks that want to go and maybe need a little help getting over the finish line, we're happy to do that as a church family. God bless you. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you soon. There's a lot of other stuff going on. I just forgot. So anyway, go. See you.